This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
I want to remind us of something important. I talked about this a little bit last week. That the Bible was not written to be skimmed. It was written to be studied. It was written to be reflected upon. It was written to be returned to again and again. And the reality is that most of us were trained to read books or even the Bible for information's sake, to try to get it in, to get the answer, and then to sort of move on. But Genesis wasn't written for speed. It was written for formation, and this is why Genesis repeats itself. It's why it resists sort of quick explanations on things like we're used to in our Western minds. Tim Mackey with the Bible Project says that the Bible wasn't written to be read, but it was written to be studied, and I really like that idea. And if we rush Genesis, we're actually going to try to make it answer questions that the book in and of itself and its original form was not asking. And we'll miss the questions that it is asking. And so to remind us, we're going to be slowing this down a couple verses a week for a little while. And we're going to allow the text as we read it to sort of set the pace. Looking back at last week, how many of you were here last week? A lot less of you. It's either you didn't like what I taught on last week. Maybe like football too much, and you didn't come this week. You know, there's a reason that there's not very many people here. But last week started Genesis, I wanted to sort of catch you up if you weren't here to remind us of a couple things from verse 1 and 2 in Genesis before we jump into verses 3 through 5. Because the Bible opens with this sentence that many of us know by heart. We can probably quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know this text. The reality is that Genesis doesn't argue for God. It doesn't defend God. It simply makes an assumption right from the beginning that He was present and that God had authority and that it was Him, it was God who set things into existence. Last week we talked about the phrase, the heavens and the earth. And in the ancient world, that wasn't just some sort of poetic way of saying everything. And it also wasn't just referencing geographical locations like heaven where God resides and earth as this specific sphere that we are standing on. This phrase actually describes the entire ordered space where life happens, that God set that into existence. It's this arena that God is preparing for His creation to move into and to inhabit. And the book of Genesis doesn't start with planets. It doesn't start with physics. It starts with space for life to inhabit. And then we're told that the earth was without form and void. Basically, it was formless. It was empty. The Hebrew phrase for this is tohu wabohu. And what's interesting is that while the English translation of this speaks about a condition that was basically characterized by absence, right? An absence of form. It was a formless place. The original Hebrew, the word that I just said, describes the condition of the earth as being sort of like an empty desert. There was just nothing. It was formless. And the big difference between the English and the Hebrew translations of this is that the English description makes you imagine a total mess and chaos. And in contrast, the Hebrew description doesn't really illustrate a mess, but rather describes something that was just empty. It describes waterless land, a land without mountains, without trees, without rivers, and so on. A land that was sort of awaiting development is really what it's connotating. And this formless and void space that it's talking about wasn't evil. It's not broken. It's not chaotic as we think of chaos. So don't, last week we talked about the fact that we can't just take our Western minds and our own connotations with darkness and ascribe that to darkness here. It's not chaotic as we think of chaos. In the English, we think of chaos as confusion. We think of chaos as pandemonium, right? It just seems like a jumbled mess of sorts. And that's how chaos, again, is used in our English definition. But in Hebrew, it was actually used to describe something that was unformed, something that had unformed potential, that was waiting for order, rather than some sort of negative confusion. It was just a space that was unordered. And then verse 2 goes on to say that darkness covered the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And this image really matters. We talked about this last week. It shows that God was and is not frantic. Like, he's not seeing chaos and then just rushing to try to fix it. He's not just chilling in unorderedness. He isn't threatened by it. He isn't distant from what's still becoming. But it says that God was actually hovering, that he was present, that God was attentive, that God was very intentional in what he was creating and the order in which that he was doing it, which leads us to our passage for today, which tells us not who God is like, not who God is like it did in verse 2, right? That God is the creator, that he has the authority, and that he's the one that set things into motion. But as we get into the text today, we're going to talk about what it is that God does next. Because it was him, because he has authority, because he's the one in charge, he's the one creating it, this is what he does. You see, verse 1 and 2 tell us who he is. Again, that he is the one who created it all, that he is patient and he's present, and that God is creating. And then it says this in verse 3 through 5. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So the first act of creation is not God sort of building something with his hands, right? He's not shaping or forming or crafting. What is God doing? His first act is speaking. He's speaking it into existence. The text says, "And God said." And it's fascinating when you think about it, that creation begins with a voice. It doesn't begin with a force or a conflict or some sort of struggle. It begins with a voice. It begins with a word, that God has the power to speak things into existence. I don't know about you, but when I create things, I can't sit there and be like, you know, "Clay, turn yourself into a doll," you know, whatever it is. Yarn, like, make yourself into something. I can't do it. I have to actually grab it, and I have to begin to form it and make it into the thing that I envision it to be. God doesn't need to use his hands or to begin to create something. His words are enough. He commands that kind of authority and has that kind of a power that he says it, and it happens. I want you to think about this for a second. When you walk into a dark room at night, do most of us in this room panic when we walk into that dark room? Not usually. We know the room. We walk into it. We're not like in a frantic state. We don't panic when we walk into it. We don't assume that something is wrong with the room or in the room. But what do? When we walk into a dark room, we instinctively reach for the light switch. Not because we assume that the darkness is evil, but because light does something. Light begins to tell you where you are, right? It gives you some sort of context. And Genesis 1:3 is basically God flipping the light switch on. He's turning the light on. He's not destroying darkness or even removing it, but he's making the space that he's creating inhabitable. And who's he making it inhabitable for? You and I. Every living creature on this earth. Like, please get this. God isn't creating it and then turning the light on for himself so he can be like, "Oh, finally, I can see what the heck I'm doing." That's not what God's doing. He's doing it for you and I, to provide a space for us to live and to breathe, to function, to fulfill the purpose that God has given you and I. And this matters because many of us approach the book of Genesis trying to ask like a question that the text is not trying to answer. We want to know, how did God make everything? Describe it all to me. We want the details of how God orchestrated it all. Like, how did he do this? And give me the details of how it happened. But really, Genesis wants us to see what kind of world that God was making. There's an Old Testament scholar that's way more studied on this than I am. His name's John Walton. And he's really helpful here. He says that in Genesis 1, he says, it's not written as a scientific explanation of material origins, is what he says. Instead, it's written as a declaration of order and purpose. He puts it this way: creation is about function, not material manufacture. Which means that when God says, let there be light, God isn't just creating brightness. God is creating orientation. God's giving creation the ability to know where it is, how it works, how life can function with it. Like, orientation is about context, right? It's not about making things or objects yet. That's not even happening at this point. It's about making things, the space, navigable. And God isn't even creating objects yet. Like, he's creating the space for the objects to exist in. As a result of what we're reading, there's now a before and after. There's now a here and there's a there. And really, God is creating clarity. Like, God is creating a world that can finally function as he intended for it to function. And it's so important for us to understand that this light is not for God. God does not need light to see. The light, again, is for you and I. God's shaping a world meant to be lived in. And so before life can flourish, the space for life has to be habitable. And that's what God is doing. Genesis tells us that light appears on the very first day. So interesting. That's not accidental. It's intentional. Light comes first because life needs a world that it can live in. And before there are any inhabitants, there has to be an environment for them to live in. And so before there's fullness, there has to be function. And this is why Genesis places light before the sun. When is the sun created? Day 4. Is that not crazy? The light exists before the sun is even put into place. There's light. I mean, that should blow our minds. Like, I can't comprehend how light is created without an object that emits it. I don't get it. But that's God. He provided light before he provided the objects that could even emit light. So the sun, again, is an object, and it doesn't appear until later when God starts creating these objects. But light, which is a condition, comes first. And Genesis isn't trying to explain where light comes from. Like, I have no idea, again, what this light was like, how it happened. But what I do know is that God provided it. And he provided it without a sun, which is mind-blowing to me. And this text is really showing us what it is that light does. Light makes the world livable. It allows time to begin. It creates rhythms, right? Day and night. It gives creation its bearing. And think about, for those of you that have moved into a new house recently, anybody in this room? You've moved into a new house. Did you start by decorating the house, like the minute you moved in? Like, the minute you started moving in, or the minute you bought the house, did you immediately just start to decorate it? Did you start just hanging art on the wall and putting furniture in it? Probably not. You probably made sure the lights work. You probably did the hard work of making sure that the house was functional and it was ready to be inhabited, that you were ready to put art on the wall, because before a space can even become beautiful, it actually has to be usable. And it doesn't matter how amazing the design is if nobody can actually see what the design looks like. And Genesis is showing us that God is doing just exactly this, that he's preparing the environment before he begins to fill the environment. There's also a larger pattern that's kind of unfolding in Genesis 1. Days 1 through 3 sort of lay out these environments that we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks. Days 4 through 6, God begins to fill those environments with inhabitants who carry out their roles as he intended in that space that he created. So he creates light and darkness. Then, later, he creates the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon did not exist first. He creates light and dark. Then he puts the objects in place that actually begin to emit light. Second, he creates the sky and the sea. So he creates these environments. Then he creates birds and fish. Then he moves in, he creates land and vegetation. And then he begins to populate that with animals and with humanity. And so God does the work of creating this environment, the space first, and then he begins to assign purpose within these spaces. Genesis in and of itself is not just some random sequence of events. Like, it's not just like it's just happening. It's very intentional. It's carefully structured. Like, function comes before any sort of fullness. Like, purpose comes before population. And so God is building a world that works, a world that actually functions. And then the text continues on, Genesis 1, 4. And God saw that the light was what? Good. That Hebrew word for the word good in our English is the word tov. And this word actually means in order. Good means in order. It means efficient. It means usable. It means pleasant. So it's able to function. When he says that God made it and he saw that the light was good, it means that God saw that it was in order, that it was usable. It could actually have a function and a purpose. And why is it that the light was good? Well, the light was good because God says so. It was usable because God said so. God is the creator of it. He defines goodness. And by calling the light good, this text sort of stresses the priority of light. Not because darkness is evil, like there's no contrast with darkness and evil here yet, but because light is essential for our lives. We have to have it, and God created it, and he called it good so that you and I could utilize it. And then it goes on to say at the end of verse 4, and God separated the light from the darkness. And in Genesis 1, again, darkness is not sin, as we would have the connotation when we see that word. There's no rebellion yet. There's no fall. Like, darkness is not something God is angry at or something that God is trying to respond to up to this point. Darkness was simply unnamed and unordered is what it meant. And this moment, again, it's not about judgment, right? It's about distinction. Like, God doesn't destroy the darkness. God's actually distinguishing it. He's giving darkness its place. There's light and there's dark. And then God names them in verse 5. He says, God called the light what? Day. And he called the darkness what? Night. And to name something like that, day and night, when God begins to give something a name, he gives it its place. He gives it its purpose, its meaning. Again, scholar John Walton points out that in the ancient world, something was understood to truly exist once it had a function with an ordered system. So that means that God's not labeling things for information's sake. He's not just like, he has this like little labeler out and he's like, day, night. Like, there's purpose to it. When God begins to name them, it gives it order, it gives it purpose. He begins to put it in its place. There's light and there's dark. Then comes this line that I think we often just jump past to get to the next day. And it ends with this. It says that, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. How many of you guys have read that? Easy to jump past. It sounds like it's just the rotation of a day. It's just cycling through. But understand that for an ancient reader, like somebody in the Jewish culture, to read this in its original language, this was a deeply formational and significant thing that's being said. Because in Jewish culture, the day did not begin when you wake up in the morning. In the Jewish culture, it began when the sun goes down. And so the very first thing that is happening is night, and then into day. And so evening came first. Evening was the start of the day, and then morning. You see, time was not something that you tried to conquer and you tried to get through, which is how we often think of it. Because I don't know about you, but we often say things like, I just have to get through another day, don't we? I just got to pound through. I got to grind. Like, I just got to get through this day. But in the Jewish world, time was a gift. Time was something that you actually received. And so for God, creation is not something that he's rushing. It's actually sequenced. It's something that's very, very intentional. There's purpose to every single facet of it. And so the day doesn't begin with activity. The day actually begins with space. The day begins with rest. And it's so different than our modern Western world. Like, a day is something we go and we hustle, and then we try to get through it so that we can get to the night to get some rest, don't we? Can't wait till I get through this day and I can lay my head on the pillow and I can sleep tonight. But for the original people that were reading this text, they understood that you actually work from a place of rest. You don't rest to work. And that was the pattern that God set for us from the beginning. We'll continue to see this pattern repeated throughout Scripture. And I want you to think about, I had this moment, I want you to think about music for a second. I was listening to a song the other day, and there was this long pause in between these two sections of the song that I was listening to. And it was really intentional. It's like it went silent for a second and then the beat came back in. And I was listening to it and I was thinking, like, that's really cool how intentional that pause was. Like, you actually needed that pause in order to understand what was to come next. And I realized that music only works because of rests in the music. Like, there's something significant about the pauses in music. If the same note was played all the time, or the same beat just stayed and it hit and then just stayed there, what would you think about that song? It'd be ridiculous, right? If the beat was just like, bah! You'd be like, God, turn that thing off. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense. It reminds me of, how many of you guys have seen Dumb and Dumber? Lloyd Christmas says, you want to hear the most annoying noise ever? And then he just hits that note and you're like, oh, this is annoying, right? That's what I think of when I think of music that doesn't have intentionality. There's no pauses, there's no rests in it, because it's just going to be one note that's carried through, and that feels chaotic. It feels like unintentional, and we don't want to listen to any of that. But there's something about the way that music is put together that has these rests that actually allow us to see the beauty in music. It drives something home for you and I. And again, with music, the rests don't compete with the notes. They make the notes possible. They actually distinguish the notes for us. And that's how time works in Genesis, as we see it created. Evening and morning are not in conflict with one another. They actually belong together. You need the two together in order to cycle the pattern. There's something very intentional about that, that there's evening, there's this rest, and then you get to morning, and the morning is the renewal of the next day, that you're going to work, that there's stuff to do. You're reminded when the sun comes out that you're not going to just sit in your bed and sleep all day, right? That there's something you've been awoken for. And even before Sabbath is talked about, which we'll get to later, before rest even becomes like a command from God to the Jewish people, Genesis sort of forms a people who understand that God's world does not begin in urgency. It doesn't begin in a freaked out state. That life itself flows from what God has already provided, not towards something that has to be earned. And I want us to see that. That God's economy is not built on earning. God's economy is built on receiving. It's a gift that we did nothing for. I mean, that's how grace works its way through into Jesus' story. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You can try all you want and work as hard as you can, and none of it matters, because at the end of the day, it's the grace of God. It's forgiveness offered to us through his son's sacrifice. Something that we did not deserve and something we cannot earn. That God placed his son on a cross in order for you to be the recipient. That you had to do nothing but believe in Jesus in order to receive that. How amazing is that? And these are patterns that we're going to see in the creation story while we're talking about it. That this was... Man, it's just so cool for me to see these threads that get pulled through from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book, that we see Jesus in the story, that we understand the bigger picture of the gospel story if we see creation as a piece of that even. That there's something that God began in this creation story that will be repeated. For the Jewish people, man, their lives were built around patterns and repeating things and remembering things, because they knew that in their chaotic, disheveled lives at times, when they were working and they were hustling and they were doing, fulfilling their purposes, they knew that they had to be continuously reminded of who God was and what God did. And for you and I to live a frantic life that basically sounds like Lloyd Christmas, like that's our life. That is often our life. And our lives need a reminding every now and then that life has to have a pause. That there has to be a moment at which we are reminded of who God is, the authority he has, that he can speak things into existence, something that you and I cannot do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to end by sort of giving you a word of encouragement this morning. Kind of taking a theme from Genesis, but not necessarily teaching out of it. Just in light of this text. Later in the scriptures, in 1 John 1:5, the Apostle John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I want to remind us that Genesis is not making that claim yet. However, it is laying a groundwork for us that is showing us a God whose presence in and of itself brings clarity and order and life to you and I. A reminder that we need. Some of you may feel like Genesis 1 verse 2 describes your world right now. That it's unfinished. That it's unclear. That it's something that is still becoming. But the good news of Genesis 1:3 is not that God fixes everything instantly. The good news is that God speaks first. And when God speaks, everything in creation responds to him. He's the only one that can bring order to it. And so here's the question that I want to leave you with, if you'd stand with me. And bow your heads. I want to ask you this question, and then I just want you to sit for a second in silence. And I want you to contemplate it. Where do you need God's light? Not to fix everything, but to bring clarity and direction in your life. Because God's first word to creation was not correction. It was light. It was giving you some orientation, helping you understand where you are, who you are, and who he is. And that light began to make life possible. So I want you to think about that this morning, just for a second. Where do you need God's light in your life right now? Where does life feel unordered and chaotic? With your heads bowed, I want you to contemplate this. How amazing is it that we serve this God that created for us? I mean, it just blows my mind when I think about it. He created a space for you to live. He provided a life that you could have purpose in. And please know that he did not create this for himself. God did not need it. He created it for you. And so many of you in this room are trying to rush through life, to just hurry by and to get things done and to just get on to the next day. Even while we sit here this morning in a church context, we're thinking about the Super Bowl at 3:30 and what we need to prepare and the house needs to get, like, we're just constantly thinking one step ahead, and it feels so hurried and rushed that it's not until the end of the day when we put our head on our pillow that maybe we're gonna have time to just rest. But I want to remind you this morning to stop. I want to remind you this morning to take it all in, both the good and the difficult in your life. I want to remind you this morning that you have an opportunity to realize that he is a God that is still bringing order to your life and that he has a purpose. He hasn't stopped creating. He hasn't stopped ordering and giving purpose. Yesterday, I had this moment. Heather and I, we spoke at the Schweitzer Chapel yesterday, and so we got to go snowboard. And if you know anything about the current state of the mountains in this area, it's horrible. It rained, it was icy, the snow sucked. Everything in me who grew up snowboarding is like, I don't even wanna do this. It's just not fun. And I just complained the whole time. I only took a few runs, and you can ask my wife. I'm just like, this sucks. I don't want to do this. And last night, as I was just reading through this text in bed, I just was reminded of, like, what a grouch I am. That what I cared about most was my experience on the mountain. What I didn't care about is this amazing environment that God created, that whether or not I like the way it's responding to, or like, whether or not I like what I can or can't do in it, it doesn't negate the fact that he created it for me to see him in it. You guys live in one of the most beautiful areas in the whole country. There's a reason you all have moved to this space. And to think we can live within an arm's length of the most beautiful opportunities in the world and still be convinced that our life sucks, that the conditions are bad, and that I'd just rather stay home, seems to just set aside this great opportunity God's given you to say, who created that mountain and that lake? And these trees, who put these people in your life? and developed this opportunity for you to be a people that flourish regardless of your circumstances. You have no reason to not flourish. Life might be hard. You might be going through some difficult things, but regardless of that, you have every opportunity to be reminded of who set this into existence, who it is that spoke it, and who it is that knows every detail of your life and desires to continue to give you purpose and meaning, not in what you do, but in whose you are. Amen? Let me pray for you before we end in some worship. Jesus, I'm reminded this morning of what a grouch I am. Lord, and I repent for that. God, I pray as we leave this building this afternoon, the enemy wants nothing less than to continue to convince us that we just need to keep our heads down and not look up and see the totality of what it is you created and who it is you've surrounded us with. And I pray for us, God. There's these reminders in the Psalms, Lord, to lift our eyes above the mountains, to see it, to open our eyes and our hearts to what it is you're doing and who you are. And I pray for that reminder to find its way into our hearts and our minds, even today. God, that you would step in, that we would call upon you to bring order to the things in our life that feel out of order. To see us when we feel unseen by others. God, and we pray upon you, the God who has the ability to speak things into existence, to take the difficult, hard things in our life and to begin to order them, to give them purpose. May we not be a people that forget, but a people that remember and are continued to be reminded of who you are and the great work that you've done in our lives. And we just turn our gaze back to you today, Jesus. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, come. Invade the parts of our hearts that have become bitter and frustrated. The parts of our heart that we've turned off to you, God, because we just don't want to go there again. God, open our hearts, soften us to hear from you, to see you, to experience you in new ways, God, to take in your creation that you created for us. Fill us with gratitude and thanksgiving today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.